The scripture reading this evening will be taken from Ephesians 5, verse 19. Speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord.
If it's new, it isn't true. If it's true, it isn't new. It's at least 1900 years old, bought and sealed in the blood of Christ. I bring nothing new to you tonight. I bring the same good old Jerusalem gospel that's been preached for 1900 years. And again, if somebody brings something else other than this good old Jerusalem gospel, Paul says, let him be anathema. Galatians 1, 6 through 9. So our lesson this evening, we're going to talk about the music of the church. I think that it is important in our day and age to incorporate in our gospel efforts some doctrinal type preaching. Some doctrinal type teaching in our gospel meetings. God has blessed me to be able to travel around not only the world, but our brotherhood in the United States. And I get to meet a lot of people. And I fear that we're rearing a generation today that would not recognize the Lord's church on any corner, on any street, on any nation, anywhere in this world. And to second that, I think that we're rearing a generation that does not understand why it is we do certain things or that we do not do certain things. So tonight, why is it that churches of Christ do not use mechanical instruments of music? I appreciate the young man reading Ephesians 5 and 19, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing, making melody with your heart, in your heart, unto the Lord. Now there is an instrument that is involved in our worship, in our singing. And Paul says the instrument is our heart. The instrument that we use to praise God with is the heart. This here is a blood pump. Here is the Bible heart. Hebrews 8 verse 10, God said, I'll put my laws in your mind and I'll put them in your heart. The Bible heart is the mind. May we never forget that. All this does is pump blood through our body. And so Colossians 3 and 16, a corollary text, it says, speaking to yourselves psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your heart to the Lord. Now there are two reflexive reciprocal pronouns in those two verses. It is yourselves. And we are to reciprocate in our singing one to another, and we'll have more to say about that in a few moments. As we begin, I want to ask a couple of questions. Number one, why we don't use mechanical instruments of music now, is it just because that we want to be different or cantankerous? I say no, it's not that. It's not just so that when we go to the restaurants or we are out in the community, people can look at us and say, oh, you're the group that don't believe in music. Well, nothing could be farther from the truth. We in churches of Christ believe in music. But our music is singing. Paul said that twice, and once in Ephesians 5:19, once in Colossians 3:16, he says, and then the Hebrews chapter 13, he said, let it be the fruit of your lips. So it's not that we just want to be cantankerous or different. It's because there's no Bible authority for it. And secondly, it's not because we cannot afford an instrument. I'm sure that there would be money budgeted. that we could find money to go out and buy a very nice piano or a very nice organ if the church decided they wanted to do that. So it's not a money issue, nor is it that we cannot find someone with a talent to tickle the ivories if such was authorized. But the problem is there is no authority for it. And I submit to you tonight that it's not just a Church of Christ issue. And I'm going to show you several quotes. And I'm going to read these quotes exactly. Because I never ever want to misquote someone or put words in their mouth or ascribe to them something that they do not believe. So I want to be exact so the quotes will appear in exact form. There were many who were opposed to instruments of music and worship to God who were not members of the New Testament church. A man by the name of Erasmus, he was a Catholic, and in writing on 1 Corinthians 14:19 said, "We have brought into our churches certain operatic and theatrical music, such a confused, disorderly chattering of some words as I hardly think was ever in any of the Grecian or Roman theaters. The church rings with the noise of trumpets, pipes, and dulcimers, and human voices strive to bear their part with them. Men run to church as to a theater, to have their ears tickled, and for this end, organ makers are hired with great salaries, and a company of boys who waste all their times learning these whining tones." And you see, there is where the quote comes from. And so this was a Catholic, Thomas Aquinas. He was a Catholic scholar of the 13th century, said, "Our church does not use musical instruments as harps and psalteries to praise God withal, that she may not seem to Judaize." How important is a quote like that? John Calvin, the founder of the Presbyterian Church, said, "Musical instruments in celebrating the praises of God would be no more suitable than the burning of incense, the lighting of lamps, and the restoration of the other shadows of the law. The papists, who is the Pope, therefore have foolishly borrowed this as well as many other things from the Jews. Men who are fond of outward pomp may delight in that noise, but the simplicity which God recommends to us by the Apostle is far more pleasing to Him." Thank you. Thank you, Mr. Calvin. Charles Spurgeon, the greatest Baptist preacher that ever lived, he said, and I quote, "David appears to have had a peculiarly tender remembrance of the singing of the pilgrims, and assuredly it is the most delightful part of worship and that which comes nearest to the adoration of heaven. What a degradation to supplant the intelligent song of the whole congregation by the theatrical prettiness of a quartet, bellows, and pipes. We might as well pray by machinery as praise by it." Thank you, Mr. Spurgeon, the greatest Baptist preacher that ever lived. David Benedict, a Baptist historian, said, "In my earliest intercourse among this people, congregational singing generally prevailed among them. The introduction of the organ among the Baptists, And this instrument, which from time immemorial has been associated with cathedral pomp and prelectical power and has always been the peculiar favorite of great national churches, at length found its way into the Baptist sanctuaries. Staunch old Baptists in former times would have soon tolerated the Pope of Rome in their pulpits as an organ in their galleries. And yet, the instrument has gradually found its way among them. How far this modern organ fever will extend among our people, and whether it will on the whole work a reformation or a deformation in their singing service, time will more fully develop." John Wesley, the founder of the Methodist Church, said, "I have no objection to instruments of music in our chapels, provided they are neither heard nor seen. Thank you, Mr. Wesley. Adam Clark, a Methodist commentator, wrote, "I'm an old man and an old minister, and here I declare that I never knew them, that's instruments of music, productive of any good in worship of God, and have had reason to believe that they were productive of much evil. Music as a science, I esteem and admire, but instruments of music in the house of God, I abominate and I abhor. This is the abuse of music, and here I register my protest against all such corruptions in the worship of the author of Christianity." In the questions on the confession of faith and form of government of the Presbyterian Church in the United States of America on page 55, published 1942, question number 6. Is there any authority for instrumental music in the worship of God under the present dispensation? That's the question that was asked in their confessions of faith. The answer comes, not in the least. Only the singing of psalms and hymns and spiritual songs was appointed by the apostles. Not a syllable is said in the New Testament in favor of instrumental music, nor was it ever introduced into the church until after the 8th century, after the Catholics had corrupted the simplicity of the gospel by their carnal inventions. It was not allowed in the synagogues, the parish churches of the Jews, but was confined to the temple service and was abolished with the rites of that dispensation. Martin Luther said, the founder of the Lutheran Church, the organ and the worship of God is an ensign of Baal. So I submit to you tonight, my brothers and sisters, it is not just a Church of Christ issue, and the founder of these false religions would roll over in their grave tonight to see what men have introduced into the churches that they started. Well, I want us to talk about specific authority and generic authority. Now don't turn me off. This is very simple for us to understand. I believe that when we leave here tonight, even the small children in the assembly will be able to grasp what we're talking about. Now, specific authority and generic authority, we use it every day. Let's say you go to the doctor, and the doctor writes you a prescription, we'll say, for amoxicillin. So he gives you this prescription for amoxicillin, and you carry that prescription then to the pharmacist. Now, what can the pharmacist do? He can give you amoxicillin, can he not? Can he give you something else? Does the doctor have to write on that prescription, "Now, thou shalt not give penicillin, thou shalt not give ampicillin, thou shalt not give hydrocodone," or whatever it is? No, he doesn't have to do that, because the Bible authorizes by what it says, just like the doctor authorizes by what he says. But now here's what he can do generically. He can put the medicine in a bottle. He can put the bottle in a bag, and he can even have it delivered to your house. Why? Because those are mere incidentals to help him carry out the command. They're expedient, if you will, to help him carry out the command that the doctor gave to him to give you amoxicillin. And the bottle and the bag and the delivery doesn't change the command that the doctor said to give you amoxicillin. And the doctor doesn't have to say, "Thou shalt not," and list every other medicine that there is. But what we hear today is relative to the instrument. Where does it say not to? Well, the authority the Bible authorizes, but what it says. You go into a place of business, maybe a restaurant, and there's a door that leads back into the kitchen, and it may say something like, employees only. Now, you know whether or not you have the authority to go in to that, and they don't have to put a sign on that door with your name on it for you not to enter in there. You know whether or not you have the authority to enter into that door. You go into a restaurant or to a public place. One sign says men, one says women. You know which one you're supposed... Well, we should know. At least one time we knew. A few months, about a year ago, I substitute teach some. And I had a group of high school kids, and They called me Mr. Robbie, and they said, Mr. Robbie, how old are you? And at that time, I was 61, and I said, well, I'm 61, and they started in a... Did they have sunshine back then? You know, did you have indoor plumbing? Did you have one of them little houses outside that stinks? And we did. That's what we had. And on and on and on they went, and I stopped the conversation real quick. I said, there's one thing we knew when I was growing up. They said, what's that? I said, we knew which restroom we should go in. And the younger generation today, and even those in the older generation, are having a real problem with knowing which restroom to go in. So when the doctor specifies, a pharmacist does not have the right to generalize, does he not? So I hope we're thinking about specific authority and generic authority. Open your Bible to Genesis chapter 6. We're going to notice three illustrations, and then we're going to talk about instrumental music. So just bear with me, be patient with me. And the first illustration is Noah and the ark. If you'll notice Genesis 6 and verse 14, God said, make thee an ark of gopher wood. And then God gave him how many rooms, and he gave him the dimensions and all of the specifics. If you'll notice verse 2, that the sons saw that the daughters of men, that they were fair, and they took them wives of all which they chose. And the Lord said, my spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. And you go over to the book of 2 Peter. Peter said that Noah was a preacher of righteousness. 2 Peter 2 and 5. So evidently Noah preached for 120 years, 1 Peter 3:18 to 21, while the ark was a preparing. And God had set his heart and had changed his mind. Notice verse 13. And God said unto Noah, the end of all flesh is come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them, and behold, I will destroy them with the earth. But verse 8 says, but Noah found grace in the eyes of God. Out of all of that degradation of flesh in the human family, in that day and age, Noah found grace in the eyes of God. Now, God told Noah, the end of all flesh has come upon me. And so he said, I want you to build an ark and build it out of gopher wood. Now, somebody once said God told Noah to go for wood, and he went for it. That's not what God is talking about here. You build it out of a certain kind of wood, a wood called gopher wood. Now, God specified gopher wood. And when God specifies, man cannot generalize. Gopher wood means gopher wood. And then God gave him the size of the ark and the rooms, and it was to be pitched. Now, if God had given a generic command, God would have said something like, Noah, build thee an ark out of wood. Now, had God given the generic command, build thee an ark out of wood, then Noah could have used a pine board and an oak board and a cedar board and a hickory board and a poplar board and he could have just had a blending of all types of, as long as it was wood. But God did not say, Noah, build thee an ark of wood. God said, Noah, build thee an ark of gopher wood. Now, generically, Noah could use tools. He could hire employees. Friends, Noah didn't build that big boat by himself. He hired employees, and he preached to the very employees that were helping him build the ark. Now, I don't know what kind of tools they had back then. I have no clue. Maybe Kevin knows. I think he's a lot older than I am. They didn't have a Home Depot. They didn't have a Lowe's. They didn't have generators and skill saws and powers. They didn't have I don't know what kind of tools they had. But I know this. They didn't gnaw those trees down. And they didn't wait for a storm to come along and blow them down. And so the tools and the employees are simply incidentals that helped Noah to carry out the command to build the ark. And the tools and the employees does not change the command to build an ark. It expedites Noah in building the ark. What would have happened to that ark had Noah generalized and said, gopher wood's too hard to come by these days. I think I'll substitute something. You know, that ark would have sunk to the bottom, and Noah and that ark would have never been heard of again, because it would have been in direct disobedience to God. And God did not have to say, Noah, thou shalt not use oak, thou shalt not use pine, thou shalt not use cedar, thou shalt not use hickory, and name all of the various kinds of woods that are upon the face of the earth. No, God specified what he wanted, gopher wood. And you know what? That included gopher wood, and nothing else is included because it's not authorized. So the first illustration of Noah and the ark. Look with me in Exodus chapter 12 for a second illustration. In Exodus chapter 12, this is the account of the Passover. God is going to send the death angel. And the Passover is going to be set, God tells Moses what kind of an animal that he is to offer. Now, verse 3 says, speak ye unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, in the 10th day of this month, they shall take to them every man a lamb, according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for an house. And if the household be too little for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next unto his house take it according to the number of the souls. Every man according to his eating shall make your count for the lamb. Now he gives specifics relative to that lamb. What are the specifics? Verse 5, your lamb shall be, number 1, without blemish. Well, number 1, it had to be a lamb. Number 2, it is without blemish. Number 3, it is a male. Number 4, it is of the first year. But now there's a generic. They have choices. There's a generic. It could come from the sheep or from the goats. There was choice in part of that. But the specifics were that it was to be a lamb, it was to be a male of the first year, and it was to be without spot and without blemish. Now what if God had given a generic command and said, Moses, kill an animal? Now, if God had said, Moses, kill an animal, you and I understand and we know that it could have included anything from the animal family. Moses could have killed a chicken, a dog, a cat, any animal. But God didn't say, Moses, kill an animal. God said, Moses, you kill a lamb, and gave him the specifics. And when God specifies, man cannot generalize. Now, Moses didn't talk that animal to death. Moses didn't wait for it to die of natural causes. Moses would have used a knife. I'm told, and I've read in their history, that the lamb would stand there and lick the hand of the one that slit its throat. The blood would be caught in a basin, and they were to paint that blood upon the doorpost and upon the lintel. The doorpost and the lintel. The cross was prefigured in this Passover lamb. And so they could use a knife, because the knife was nothing more than the tools for Noah and nothing more than the bag and the bottle for the pharmacist. It didn't change the command. It expedited the command. And so we need to understand specific and generic authority. And God did not have to say, thou shalt not offer a dog, thou shalt not offer a cat, because John 12:48 says, he that rejects me and receives not my words hath one that judgeth him. The words, watch it now, that I have spoken. Not what he didn't say. Not, there's no authority in the silence of the scriptures. There's no authority in what the Lord did not say. He said, the words that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. And so God didn't have to say. Friends, if God had to list all of the various animals, if God had to list all of the various things that men say, well, it doesn't say not to, the Bible would be so big, us preachers, we'd have to have about 15 or 20 young people just to help us tote it along. And we'd never get around to getting to read it all. It'd be so big. So God authorizes, but what God says. Now, when God specifies, man do not have the right to generalize. What if they had offered some other kind of animal? What if Moses had said, you know what? I don't think I want to offer a lamb. I think a goat or I think a dog or I think a cat or an oxen is just as good. Blood is blood, people might reason. Well, blood is blood. Leviticus 10:1-2, Nadab and Abihu, they reasoned that fire is fire, and God sent fire from heaven and burned them to a crisp because they disobeyed what God had said. If they had painted some other kind of animal blood upon the doorpost and upon the lintel in that house, those firstborn ones would have died. Just like that ark would have sunk, just like anything else, when men disobey God, they would have died. John 12:48, he that rejects me. Illustration number 3. Look with me in Matthew, the 26th chapter. Matthew chapter 26, verses 26 through 28. I hope that we're understanding, getting our mind wrapped around specific and generic authority. Just bear with me. We're going to get to Ephesians 5:19 and Colossians 3:16. And Matthew 26, beginning in verse 26. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, take, eat, this is my body. And then he took the cup. And what did he say? He gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, drink ye all of it, for this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. Just as a side note, I want to mention something. We use in the Lord's Supper, in our communion bread, and in our communion fruit of the vine, it is unleavened. Leaven is yeast. Yeast will make the dough rise. Yeast will make the grape juice ferment. And it was unleavened, and we know that because Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper while partaking of the Passover feast. And you go back to Exodus chapter 12. And during the Passover, not only were they not to have leaven in their bodies, Moses was commanded by the God of heaven to take leaven even out of your houses. They were not to even have it in their house for a period of 7 days. And friends, if you can't have it in your house, you can't have it in your body. And it was during this Passover feast, this Passover meal, that Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper. So the fruit of the vine is non-alcoholic, and the bread that we break is without any leaven as well. So Jesus commanded and said here that they were to have bread and fruit of the vine. Now notice, bread and fruit of the vine. That is the very thing that they were to use in the Lord's Supper. You know what a generic of that command would have been? What if Jesus had just said, church, have food on the Lord's table? That would have been tantamount to Noah build an ark with wood. That would have been tantamount to Moses kill an animal. But God specified what kind of wood. God specified what kind of animal. And God specified the bread and the fruit of the vine. And we don't have the right to tinker with it. But now, generically speaking, we can use multiple cups. Because the multiple cups, I know there's a religion that's broke off from us that have gone about and say you got to drink the communion from just one cup. They don't understand generic authority. They don't understand expediency. Expediently, the multiple cups, the trays to pass it with, and having individuals to pass it out throughout the congregation, those are mere incidentals. It does not change from bread and fruit of the vine to something else. It authorizes a building and electric lights and air condition. And when God specified the unleavened bread and the unleavened fruit of the vine, He didn't have to say, well, thou shalt not have hamburgers and thou shalt not have ice cream and thou shalt not enlist all of the various foods that are out there. No, when God specifies, man cannot generalize. Now, what would happen if we use cake and ice cream on the table of the Lord? I'll tell you one thing, we wouldn't have worshiped God scripturally according to what the pattern is with the unleavened bread and the unleavened fruit of the vine, and we'd be guilty of substituting our will for heaven's will. We'd be guilty of not having worshiped the God, the author of worship, the way that He wants to be worshiped. Now, Ephesians 5:19. Go there with me. In Ephesians chapter 5 and at verse 19, speaking to yourselves. Now notice, it's speaking. Now, can an instrument speak? Does it have a throat and a mouth? So the music that is chosen is singing, and the singing involves speaking. He says that right there. And we do it in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. And there's not a lot of differentiation that can be made among those. But psalms were the odes of the Old Testament that were set to music. The 150 psalms that make up the book of the Psalms in the Old Testament, that was the Jewish hymn book. They sung those hymns, those psalms. So he says, speaking to yourselves in psalms and in hymns. Hymns would be those songs, those types of songs that would glorify and praise magnify the God of heaven and His Son. And then the spiritual songs would be songs that would encourage each other, that would encourage holiness in each other's lives, the kind of songs that would edify the body of Christ. But get it, folks, it's all singing. God said, church, sing. Just like He said, Noah, go for wood. Just like He said, Moses, a lamb of a male of the first year without spot or blemish. Just like He said, the unleavened bread and the unleavened fruit of the vine, He said, church, sing. And that's what we do when we come together without the accompaniment of instrumental music. Now, friends, that includes singing, and it doesn't include playing, because playing is not included because it is not authorized. The Bible is totally silent. The New Testament is silent. Now, I can go back to the Old Testament and I can find the instrument, but you want to know what I do when I go back there and find it? I lave the blood of Christ, and I go back to a covenant that was predicated upon the blood of bulls and goats. And when I go back to that blood of bulls and goats, I cannot be saved from my sin. And so the blood of bulls and goats, that which consecrated the Old Testament, it is the blood of Christ that is the purchasing agent for the New Testament. So it includes singing. Now, what if God had given a generic command? What if he just said, church, make music. Then we could sing, or we could play, or we could sing and play, or play and sing. We could mix it up anyway, because we would have been just making music. We'd have been doing, but God didn't say, church, make music. He didn't give a generic command. He gave a specific command, church, sing. Now, if God said that we could make music, we could use a piano, guitars, organ, whatever. Let me ask you this. How many types of music can be made? If the world were to stand a billion years, there would only be two types of music that can be made. That is the voice God made or some type of an instrument man makes. And God said, church, you use the voice, the instrument that I have made. I hope when you leave here tonight, you're like what Habakkuk 2:2 says. When Habakkuk was told by the God of heaven, write the vision on a tablet and make it so plain that he who runs may read it. It's this crystal clear to me. There's only two types of music. Now, we can use a songbook. We can use a pitch pipe. We can use a tuning fork. You can't sing without pitch. You can't sing without tune. And these instruments, that's no different than the cups and the trays for the Lord's Supper. That's no different than the knife for Moses to sacrifice the lamb. It's no different than the tools that Noah used in his day to build the ark. The songbook, the tuning fork, the pitch pipe are mere incidentals that help us to carry out the command to sing. That's the command, is sing. And brethren, there are those tonight, there are congregations tonight that have not yet brought in the instrument. But they're bringing in the men to speak to the church that's got the rope tied to it. We better buckle down and we better get ready for the things that are coming down the pike. And God did not have to say, thou shalt not use a piano, thou shalt not blow through a bellows, thou shalt not pluck on a guitar. Why, the Bible would be so big. Why, he didn't have to tell Noah not to use wood other than gopher, Moses animals other than the lamb, and food other than the bread and the fruit of the vine. No more than he would have to say, now thou shalt not. But the question normally is, hey preacher, where does it say we can't do it? Playing is another kind of music. Just as oak is another kind of wood than gopher. Just as a dog is another kind of animal than a lamb. Just as cake and ice cream is another kind of food than unleavened bread and fruit of the vine. Now what happens when we substitute playing for singing or add playing to our singing? Our worship is not acceptable and that unto God. Friends, if we want to please God, let's do what God says. Let's do it in the way God says do it, and let's do it in the way God says do it for the reason God says do it, and let's do all that God says. And if you do that, I promise you, on the day of judgment, you will hear the words, well done, thou good and faithful servant, enter thou in to the joys of the Lord. In Jeremiah 22:29, one of the verses that is up there, O earth, 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 hear ye the word of the Lord. And that refrain needs to ring in our ears. And that refrain needs to be inculcated as a part of our very lives. Now we're going to stop the presentation and get rid of the toys. I want to talk to you just a little bit about Ephesians 5:19 and Colossians 3:16. But I want us to add verse 18 to Ephesians chapter 5. Let's notice verses 18 and 19. And let's look a little bit at these verses. And be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Underline that in your Bible. But be filled with the Spirit. And how do we show that we're filled in the Spirit? One of the ways is that we speak to yourselves in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Singing is the kind of music that God has commanded. Now look with me in Colossians. Before we leave, I do want to say that yourselves is a reflexive, reciprocal pronoun. We understand what reciprocity is. I love God, God loves me. I love you, you love me. I give you a gift, you give me a gift. That's reciprocity. That's a reciprocal thing. But what we're seeing, now notice the word speaking to yourselves. What about when a choir is up here? What about when someone gets up and does a solo? Are you speaking, and they're speaking to you in song, but you're sitting there, you're not speaking back. You see, Paul says, speaking to yourselves. And you know what that's tantamount to saying? That the person up singing or the choir up singing can be filled with the Spirit for you. Paul says, be filled with the Spirit, and we sing reciprocally to each other. Now look with me in Colossians 3. In Ephesians 5, it is, be filled with the Spirit. Now, these are corollary texts, my friends. Notice what Paul says. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Be filled. Let dwell. These are parallel passages. To be filled with the Spirit is the same as letting the words of Christ dwell in you richly. Letting the words of Christ dwell is the same thing as being filled with the Spirit. And so it says, in all wisdom, now notice, teaching and admonishing. A little bit of earlier we found out it was speaking. And we asked the question, does a piano, does some mechanical instrument, does it have a voice, vocal cords and a mouth? It was speak. Here, our singing is what? It is teaching and admonishing one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. So again, a choir's up here or somebody up here in a solo. And that's tantamount to saying that they can do your singing for you. That's tantamount to saying that they can let the Word of Christ dwell in them for you. The way we let the Word of Christ dwell in us. Paul says one of the avenues that is shown forth when the Word dwells in us is speaking to each other in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and teaching and admonishing. Friends, that's ungetoverable. You're going to have somebody to get in the pulpit and say, I know it says that, but it doesn't mean it. Now, who has the right to get up and say, well, that's what it says, but it doesn't mean it? I think God is good enough that if God ever changes His mind, He's good enough to tell us, don't you think? So it's crystal clear to me why we in churches of Christ do not use mechanical instruments of music. There is a verse in Revelation chapter 5. Verse 9. Revelation 5, verse 9. Now notice, and they sung a new song. What's that next verb? Saying. Our songs say. Our songs teach and admonish. Our songs say and speak. And there's not a mechanical instrument of music anywhere in the world that can do that. And I'll tell you, this right here, it does away. If God didn't say church, make vocal sounds. You know, there are groups today that go around and do the bdddd. Well, I won't quit my day job. I'm not very good at the BD bops, but there are groups that go around and they make the vocal sounds of instruments with their voice. This is condemned in these very verses. We are to sing words, not vocal sounds. God didn't say church, make vocal sounds. God says, church, sing. So whistling and humming and hand clapping and all of that fits in to Ephesians 5:19 and Colossians 3:16. And I'm not your enemy when I tell you the truth. Galatians 4 and verse 16. I know the lesson may be a difficult lesson for some to hear. I do want to tell you that nothing has been said to offend or to hurt anyone. My basic text for preaching the gospel is Ephesians 4 and 15, but speaking the truth in love. I want to make sure first that I tell you the truth, and then I want to wrap it up in a package of love and give it to you so that you'll be more ready to receive it. As Paul says in Colossians 4 and 6, let your words be always seasoned with salt. Salt makes it taste a little bit better and make it go down a little bit better. And that's my basic text for preaching the gospel. I love you. I love the Lord. But I'd rather 10,000 people on the day of judgment tell me, Robbie, I heard you preach and you offended me, is to have one person on the day of judgment say, Robbie, I heard you preach and you lied to me. You did not tell me the truth. I have said the truth here tonight to the best of my ability, and I hope that it's fallen on good and honest hearts. The Bible says, he that believeth and is baptized is the he who shall be saved. I don't know your spiritual condition tonight, but you know and the Lord knows whether or not you have humbly submitted to being baptized into Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. And if you haven't done that, you need to arise and you need to do that this very night before you walk out these doors. This might be the last opportunity that you... I'm not being morbid, folks. I'm telling you the truth. There might be someone in this assembly separated from God at this very time that will not be alive come morning. We don't know. Life is given to us one breath, one chest rise and fall, one heartbeat at a time. And one time your heart beats will be the last time that it ever beats. I'm not trying to be morbid. I'm not trying to scare you. I'm trying to reason with you. Jeremiah 7 and 20 says, harvest is past, summer is ended. Or Jeremiah 8:20. Harvest is past, summer is ended, and we're yet not saved. Don't leave this assembly in a lost condition tonight. We talked yesterday morning. Too big a price has been paid for your salvation. On Calvary's cross, He chose you so that you could be saved. If you're an erring member of the body of Christ, you haven't lived as you should. Maybe you were once enlightened, accompanied with the saints, and you were walking in the light as He is in the light, but you've allowed sin to drive a wedge between you and God, Isaiah 59, 1 and 2, and you're no longer walking in the light, then the invitation is for you, just like our brother Simon in Acts the 8th chapter and verse 22, he was told to repent one and pray two, that perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. And you know what he said? Ye pray for me. And the ye there is plural. And so there is an example in Acts the 8th chapter of a congregation praying for an erring brother in Christ. We stand ready to assist you if you need to be immersed for the forgiveness of your sins, or you need to come back to the Lord and you need to repent of sin in your life. We are not in a hurry. Let us stand and sing.